2 Timothy chapter 1. This letter was written to a young preacher and pastor named Timothy. It was written by the elder and apostle Paul shortly before he was beheaded for preaching the gospel. These are truly the dying words of a dying man. And we often quote Baxter's old saying, "I preach as one that may never preach again, as a dying man to dying men." And this letter is truly that. As he said later on, "I'm ready to depart. The time of my departure is at hand." And these are exhortations to this young Timothy. And I would to God they would touch another young Timothy, or old for that matter. And five exhortations here, if you are taking notes, I will point each one of them out to you very clearly. Let's begin with verse 1. Let's go through these verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, as everything is by the will of God. This word of God constantly reminds us of that. That it's not of him that willeth. That it's not of man's will, but all things are of God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. He chooses to save whom he will, and he chooses his minister. And Paul knew that. And he said, "I'm an apostle by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus." Now that short line declares the gospel, that life, the promise of life, is in Christ Jesus. As John said, he said, "This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." It's in Christ. "He that hath the Son hath life." Verse 2. He addresses young Timothy, to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." The apostle begins nearly every single epistle with these words: grace, mercy, and peace. And this is where everything begins. Everything is by the grace of God. Everything is because of the mercy of God. And we have peace with God because of the grace and mercy of God through Christ. It's from God and it's through Christ. Grace. These three words describe the gospel. If I don't get any further than verse 2, I'll be disappointed. But you will hear the gospel. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace. We're talking about grace. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is a sovereign, undeserved gift. That's what grace means. It's a gift. It's not earned. It's not works. Or grace is not great. If it's works, then it's no more grace. But if it's grace, it's no more works. Well, what is it? Salvation is by grace. Sovereign grace. He said, "I'll be gracious to whom I will." Not who will let me, but whom I will. I'll be gracious. Thank God he's gracious, but he's sovereign with it. That's his divine right. Sovereign grace. And it's an undeserved gift. Everything we have, especially salvation, is an undeserved gift. and mercy. Mercy. Mercy means not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Salvation. Everything's by grace. We don't deserve anything. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. See, the wages of sin is death, condemnation, judgment, hell. But mercy is not getting that. Mercy is us being spared what we deserve. Why? Because God spared not His own Son. He sent His Son to hell. He punished His Son in our stead. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Grace. Mercy is for guilty sinners. Mercy is for guilty sinners. Not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And He's got a good word for sinners. Mercy. And peace. Peace from God, He said. Peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This thing of peace, you see. God is angry with the wicked every day. God hateth all workers of iniquity. The wrath of God abides on the ungodly. Well, that's me by nature. Ungodly. A sinner. A worker of iniquity. But God, who's rich in mercy, sent His Son and chastised Him with the chastisement that was due me. And by His stripes, I have peace. I'm healed. The chastisement of our peace was laid on Him. And by His stripes, I'm healed. He made peace by the blood of His cross. Men and women don't make peace with God. Only Christ can make peace betwixt the holy God and sinful man. Peace. From God, He's the one that sends it. And Christ, He's the one that obtained it. That's the gospel, isn't it? In three words. Three words. From God, who purposed it. From Christ, who purchased it. Read on. I thank God, he said. Verses 3 through 5. Paul is reminiscing here. And tearful reminder and reminiscing. Verse 3 through 5. I remember, he said, you and in prayer night and day, and I want to see you. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see you. And remember that tearful departure we had. And I'd love to see you again so that we both might smile, our tears turned to joy. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance unfeigned faith, real faith. Timothy was a true believer, and Paul recognized it, and he thanked God. Verse 3, thank God for that. Bound to give thanks to God. Because it's all of grace, remember? All right, here's the first exhortation. He's writing to this young man. He's writing to us. In verse 6, he said, wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee. Right, there's the first exhortation. Stir up the gift of God that is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And this applies to us as well. Peter said over in 2 Peter, he said, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Do you remember that? I want to stir up your mind to remember that. He said, I want to stir up your pure minds. See, and you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. He said, I want to stir up. I'm writing you a second letter to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And Paul is writing to this young man. He said, I'll stir up the gift that is in there. Stir you up. Stir us up. We need stirring up, don't we? We sang that hymn a moment ago. Kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Well, God who begins the fire, God who is fire, begins this work within the hearts of His people. It is a burning fire. Did not our hearts burn within us, those young disciples said on that road. But sometimes they get
like a fire, and it turns kind of cold. Right?
What do you do? First thing, Joe, when you're going to put another log on the fire, what do? First thing, you just throw a big old log on there and hope it flames? No. What do? Get the poker out, and you stir those embers up. Stir them up. That's what we need. Kindle the flame in these cold hearts of ours. Stir up the gift of God that's in you. Every believer in here has a gift of God in them. What's that? Faith in Christ. Christ in you, who's the unspeakable gift. That's the hope of glory. Christ in you. And that's what I want to do right now. This, Paul, I want to stir you up, young and old. The gift of God that's in you. We get in a state of complacency. We get in a state of indifference. We get in a state of lukewarmness. God warned of that, didn't He? Oh, how He warned of that. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Oh, Lord, stir me up. Don't spew me out. Stir me up. When you say that, don't spew me out. Stir me up. Worldliness, we get in a sense of worldliness. We get just settled down in this vanity fair, don't we? Don't we? The enchanted ground, we fall asleep, don't we? It's enchanted ground. Stir me up, Lord. Set me back on the path. Look at verse 7. He says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Look over at Galatians chapter 3 with me. Galatians chapter 3. Turn over there. Sometimes believers get in such a bad state, and it's due to so many things. Listen to me. Oh, my. Timothy, you out there. Listen to me. Sometimes believers get in such a bad state, and it's due to so many things. It's all our fault. We can't blame God. God is sovereignty, His Spirit, can we? It's all our fault. We get in a bad state, and it's due to so many things. Scripture says evil communications will corrupt good manners. Who we hang out with, who we listen to, will corrupt us. Evil men and seducers deceive the simple. A poor diet will get you in a bad state, won't it? If you don't eat healthy things, you'll get in a bad state. Forsake the assembling of yourselves together, that will get you in a bad state. A root of bitterness that springs up will greatly trouble you and get you in a bad state. Worldly influence, so many things. Look at Galatians 3, verse 1. He writes to these Galatians, he said, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been so evidently set forth, crucified among you? Who could influence you in any way? Who could corrupt you in any way? Look at verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? Over in chapter 5, he says this. You did run well. Who did hinder you? Who? Who? And he says, whoever did this, whoever does this, will bear judgment, bear His judgment. Who? He said there, have you suffered so many things in vain? You know, every believer, when they start out, they are so zealous for the truth and for the gospel, and they're so gung-ho. When they go out into the workplace and they go to their families and they do it perhaps all wrong in the wrong spirit and all, but nevertheless, they're zealous for the truth. They think, oh, I believe this, and why doesn't everybody believe it? And they just, like Peter, you know, with a sword, they just want to chop their heads off. But their zeal is good, isn't it? And we go out, and at first, you know, our friends, got put out with us and all that and left us because of this truth, because of our family, you know, doesn't want anything to do with us anymore. We're an outcast in our family and at work and all that. The fellas avoid you and people avoid you. That's suffering for the truth's sake. That's persecution for the truth's sake. And he says here, have you suffered so many vain things in vain? You slip into a state to where you've lost that first love and that zeal and enthusiasm, and you just kind of meld in with a bunch. You don't want to be an outcast anymore. You're kind of tired of that persecution and fear. Fear sets in. That's what he said over in the text. He said, God hadn't given us a spirit of fear. Turn back to the text there. 2 Timothy 2. And Paul said in another place there in Galatians, he said, you receive, over in Galatians 4:14, he said, you receive me as an angel of the Lord. People receive the preacher as a godsend, as an angel of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord, and just hang on his every word. In the next verse, he says, What happened? That happens, doesn't it? It happened. I want to stir you up. Kindle this flame. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Some lose their first love and zeal because we stand alone. As you fear, believers are alone. We stand alone. Sure, you're probably the only. How many years you been there? Go ahead. Woman can speak right now. Go ahead. How many years? Where you work? How many? 15 years. You ought to know about everybody there by now. There ain't any believers that believe like you then. You're it. You stand alone. And that will bring, after a while, you get tired of standing alone. You get tired of the persecution. You won't be one of the guys. I know, I worked on the railroad for nearly that long. I won't be one of the guys. You know, I'm tired of this. Tired of eating lunch alone. Tired of this and that. Stand, thank God you've got John. And vice versa, right? Not everybody does, though. Not everybody does. And that creates a spirit of fear sometimes. Fear. No longer zealous for the truth. And you lose friends. I remember all my friends, all my old buddies that I grew up with. I lost them all. This is part of what Paul's talking about. I've suffered the loss of all things. I don't have one childhood buddy that right now I can call my friend. I mean, I grew up with these people. But I do count it, but lost. For the excellency, I have a friend now, I stick closer than a brother. My brother, I was very close to my brother, especially when I lost my oldest brother, and my other brother and I became bosom buddies, steadfast friends. I've lost him now. We are estranged. We have no relationship, do we, men? But I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I got a brother now that's more a brother to me than my flesh and blood brother. You're afraid people get afraid of fear of influence, you know. Influence. Well, if I can make a stand for the gospel, I won't get that promotion. You must have might not. But oh, the promotion. In the end. Huh? Which one matters? Oh, my. Fear. Reputation, you know. You reckon I got a reputation in this town? Oh, I got one, all right. It ain't the kind I'd like to have. But big deal. And some of you the same way. Big deal. It's not they that are commended by men that are accepted, but whom God
welcome Him, right?
Verse 7, read on. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Evidently, Timothy, you know, was like this to a degree. He says, Timothy, I'm going to stir you up. Get out of this state that you're in. What's your problem? God has given us the power of God. Verse 7, not of fear, but of power. What is power? What is power? What is the power of God? It's the Word. It's the Word of His power. The Gospel, which is the Word. God has given us the Word of His power. But nobody believes it. What's the sense in it? Well, you didn't either at first. I look at young people in our congregation right now. And I look in the faces and I think, boy, I tell you, it's hopeless. Well, that's exactly what my pastor may have said when he looked at my face, 18 years old. Just you know what they look like. Power. Wherein does power lie? It's in the Word. It won't return void. I'm declaring this Word. And I'm going to leave it up to God, the Holy Spirit. That's who has it anyway. I'm going to leave it up to Him. And He's given me this Word. And so what are we going to do, Henry? What can I do to save our children? Nothing. What can I do, Rebecca, to keep our children around here? Nothing. They're going to be kept by the power of God. What's going to turn them? What's going to change them? Same thing turned and changed me. The gospel. So what are we going to do? Going to preach the gospel to them. Well, they don't like it. They've heard that enough. I didn't like it either. Well, I love it now. But don't you fear losing them? Yeah, in a way I do fear losing them. But God had promised His Word won't return void. That prodigal son may leave for a time. But if he's God's, he'll be back. Only John, she's left. That's my hope. So what am I going to use? I'm going to use the same thing my pastor used on me that stirred this old cold heart up, that turned this old young Timothy. And save this prodigal son. Same thing. See, you can kill a snake with one stick, you can kill another one, right? The old saying. It's on, this is it. The power of God. And love, he says here, I do want to love our young people. I do want to relate to our young people. I want to be a friend to our young people. I do. I want to relate to them. I don't want them to look at me as somebody who just thinks he's better than them and all. I want to relate to them. I want them to know more than anything that, not that I know doctrine, but that I care about them. Because they don't care what I know. Isn't that right? They don't care. Neither do your friends. Neither do your people you work with. They don't care how much doctrine you know if you're hard egg. Right? So, Lord, soft-boil me. Love, meekness, considering thine own self. I want to present the truth in love. And that's where we go wrong in the beginning. I want to beat people over the head with the truth. I want to get a little bit of wisdom, Stan, on how to use it. In meekness, and spirit of love, and a sound mind. Look at it, verse 7. God's given us a sound mind. I used to be out of my mind. Didn't you? I mean, if a man doesn't have the mind of Christ, a young person doesn't have the mind of Christ, they're out of there. They're insane. They're insane. That's right. Don't know God, don't care, not interested, not looking for Him when He's angry with them. A man's insane. To ignore His Creator is insane. He's out of his mind if he can't see the hand of God and all around him, how God is. But he's insane. He's lost his mind. He's got Alzheimer's. He's forgotten everything. Isn't that right? But that's how we ought to treat people. People with Alzheimer's, we don't treat them like, you know, get mad at. Well, maybe we do, but that's our fault, isn't it?
But we ought to treat them with like God treated us. With kindness. Isn't that right? That's good advice, isn't it? Sound mind. We got a sound mind. We're dealing with the insane. You know, treat them as such. My wife and I work with the special mentally retarded children, you know, and there are times when I just want to say, especially one that's about 25 years old, you know, but he's got the mind of a 5-year-old. That's the way we ought to treat him. That's the way we ought to treat him. Verse 8, here's the second thing. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's the second exhortation, which we dealt with a little bit. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. That's the testimony of our Lord, the gospel. We used to tell it. Believers, at first, then they tell everybody that everybody they come across, whether they want to hear it or not. I remember standing toe to toe with fellas. And it's not altogether bad. At least the truth's going out. Huh? Don't be ashamed of the God. What we got to be ashamed of, anyway? We've got a lot to be ashamed of in ourselves. Oh, my. We glory in the gospel. We glory in it. He says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. See that? His prisoner. Paul lived in a prison house. I live in a glass one. You know, I'm often ashamed to be introduced as a preacher. I am. Because of these fools out there who call themselves preachers. I don't like to be grouped with them, you know. Preachers are, they're the silliest, most effeminate, how they're portrayed on TV and throughout the world and all that. They're the pitifulest bunch on the planet, aren't they? So I'm ashamed for people to first find out I'm a preacher. I'm sure not ashamed of this gospel, though. I'm not ashamed of this office. I magnify my office, like Paul said in Romans 11. This is the greatest calling on earth. I'm ashamed of it, but don't you? I hope you're never ashamed to introduce me as such. I see it on the face of young people. I've gone in where young people work, you know, and here comes the preacher, and it's almost like... And that's what he's saying to young Timothy. That's what he's saying. Don't be ashamed of me, nor of the brethren, nor any of the brethren. Any of the brethren. Here's the third thing, verse 8. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Be thou... Here's the third thing. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Be a partaker of the afflictions. Listen to me. I hope I listen to me right now. I don't like the persecution any more than you do. Not at all. But there's a blessedness that only comes through this persecution of the gospel. There's a blessedness, there's a consolation of Christ that only comes because of this persecution. He said, blessed are they that are persecuted. There's a consolation, there's a nearness, a closeness, and a way that Christ reveals himself more real and more close and more personally in time of persecution than any other time. And I don't expect you to understand that except but you go through it. When Stephen was being stoned, Henry, it'd be like you in your service station, a bunch of fellas coming in there and grabbing rocks and just gonna beat your brains out. You one of them believers? What do you believe, Henry? And you tell them.
And they all, and Roberta's standing over, she loves you, she didn't want it to happen, but they're going to kill you. Isn't that horrible?
Can you think of such a thing? It's what happened time and time again. What did it say happened to Stephen, though, at that very time when they grabbed rocks and they were beating his brains out? What does it say? It says he looked up to heaven. He said, he who normally is seated. He who normally is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high stood up. Stephen said, I see him standing. The Lord was saying, I'm with you. I don't think he felt a rock. Paul sitting down in prison. You know, I work at MW. What a prison. I work at the station. What a... I have to drive this old truck every day. I'm so confined. Top of his lungs. He knows he's going to go die. Soon they're going to kill him. He knows it. He said, I'm ready. I'm content. I'm happy. You see, there's a consolation. You see, Paul's trying to cheer up Timothy. Timothy's free. Or is it like bound by fear? See, Timothy should have been having to write Paul and cheer him up, shouldn't he? No, it's the other way around. Oh, who was it? William Cowper? He said, a prison would a palace prove if he would dwell with me there. A palace, a toy would appear, and a prison, a palace would prove if he would dwell with me there. As a consolation, it only comes with this persecution for the gospel's sake. John was on the Isle of Patmos. I'm all alone. Oh, no. What did John see? What did John see? Enoch walked alone. What happened to Enoch? Well, one day he was headed to the station, Henry, and he didn't make it. Noah. Lord, is it just us? Yeah, I know.
But you found grace.
Keep pounding, Noah. Keep driving, Joe. Keep driving, Stan. Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel.
Because there's great reward. That's what he said in Matthew 5. Great is your reward, for so persecuted they the prophets.
We admire Elijah, don't we? We admire Jeremiah, don't we? We admire Daniel, don't we? We admire these fellows, don't we? We admire Paul, don't we?
We want their faith, don't we? What's it going to take?
Be a partaker of the afflictions. Is that right? I need to get it at ease in Zion, don't we? Oh, he says it's the gospel. Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. It's the gospel of the power of God. And this is what makes, this is what brings the affliction. This is what brings the persecution. This is why they're going to hate you for merely declaring that God's God, that he has all power. Not only what men will let him do, but he has all power. Go out there and say it. Don't be ashamed of it. Get on the rooftop, he says, if it takes. Let them know it. Don't soft-soap it either. Say it. God's God. Say it in love. Meekness. Humility. I didn't know this either. As dumb like you are. No, don't say that. But say it nevertheless. If any man doesn't worship this God, they're lost. Because God's God. He has all power. And Christ is Christ. It's only Christ that will save us. It's only the blood of Christ to save. It's only the righteousness of Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It doesn't matter how sincere we are. If we're ignorant of the righteousness of God, it doesn't matter how devoted we are to our religion or to our friends or to our... It doesn't matter if we have not the righteousness. Say that to the most meek, to whoever you come across. Say it. Don't be ashamed of it. This is the gospel. The power of God. The power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel of God's power that declares salvations of the Lord. Verse 9. Wouldn't Donnie love to be here right now? Verse 9. Wouldn't he love to declare this? Well, he can't. I can, though. Verse 9. Who hath saved us? This is the gospel of the one who does the saving. This is the gospel of God who hath saved us. He did it. Are you saved? Yes. Why? He saved me. I'm not ashamed of that. My. And he called us. He called us with a holy calling. He called us, not vice versa. I wasn't seeking the Lord. Though we tell men to seek him, they're not going to be saved by that. They're going to be saved because he was seeking them first. And he causes them to call. Yes, call. But don't ever for a moment think that because you called, he saved you. Tell people that. It's not our calling. It's his calling. He has saved us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. Oh, it has nothing to do with anything about me. Works won't save. Religious works won't save. It's all according, look at it, verse 9, according to his own purpose and grace. Sherry played that song a while ago, and I wanted to stand up and sing it. How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? It's just not according to our works, but according to his purpose. And this threefold thing, go out there in the world and ask people, are you saved? Well, yeah, I'm a good Christian.
Who saved you?
Who saved you? Did you choose God? Did he choose you? Why did he choose you? When did he choose you? Well, Paul says this. He said, he saved us according to his own purpose and by his own grace, which was given us, and he did this before I was born. See, God did the saving. This is the gospel of the power of God. This is my gospel. And I'm not ashamed of it. This is my salvation. This is my hope of glory, that I'm kept by the same power. Not ashamed of it. Oh, ashamed of thee, yes I may, when I have no sins to wash away, when I have no guilt to purge. And don't back down for a minute. Declare it. Be bold to declare it. It's God's glory is at stake here. It's not just doctrine. Calvin's reputation is not on the line. God's glory is at stake here. Read on, verse 10 through 12. And he said, he's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh, I'd like to dwell there a while. Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Oh, well, I'd stop there a while, wouldn't you? Could you preach from that? Rick, John, could you? I ought to be able to. You know whom you have believed. All right, here's the next thing. He says, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. The fourth exhortation. Hold fast the form of sound words.
You've heard it once. You've heard it 1,000 times. If we stay here, if we're still here another 8 years or 88 years for that matter, we're going to keep saying it. Election. Sound doctrine. Sound word. That's the word I like the sound of. The world doesn't like that.
You don't have to say election. You don't have to say that when you preach. Yes, you do. That's what he said in the John. Hold fast. The world's doing away with that. You don't have to say that. People don't like the sound of it. Say it louder then. Hush up, Bartimaeus. He cried louder, didn't he? David dancing for the ark, you know. His silly wife, who was an unbeliever, said, "You're vile." He said, "I'll be more vile." Paul says, "Say it louder. Election." That's God's word. Why would I ever apologize for it? Why would I ever soft soap it? Why would I ever want to tone it down? Why would you ever want to say anything else? You know, see, the power of God's word is in the word. God chose the word, and he said it more than 27 times in the New Testament alone. You see, the power of a word, the force of a word is in the word itself, right? The illustration. Here's a house that's on fire, and somebody's in it, and they're asleep. All right, what are you going to do? Excuse me. Pardon me. I'm so sorry. You're not going to like this. I'd hate to disturb you. But there's some combustion going on. You see, some flammable liquids and some a spark, an ignition, has ignited this flammable liquid, and this process of combustion has taken place. And it has the power to consume if you... Are they going to wake up? They're going to say, "Man, shut up. I'm going back to sleep." What do you say? Fire! Everybody knows what that means, don't you? The power's in the word. Election! Huh? Well, I don't like that. Boy, I do. Say it again, okay? You ask for it, Henry? Election! That the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said unto her. Huh? Hold fast the form of sound word. Sound word. Here's another one. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? Go ahead.
Predestination. Oh, that's an awful P word. If election doesn't get you hated, this one will. Predestination. I don't believe that.
Boy, I do, and I like the sound of it. Don't you? God hath predestined all things. He hath predestinated us according to His predestination, the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. Before I was ever born, God did predetermine my end, that I would be found in Christ. Not found alone, but found in Christ. And that He would order all things concerning me. And sure, a covenant made with Christ concerning me. This is all my salvation. And all my hope. Am I ashamed of it? Would I dare soft soap it? This is God's glory and this is my salvation. Hold fast. I don't care if the world doesn't like it. I wish it did. We're going to say it. Loud and clear. Predestination. And on it goes. On and on. Many other sound words. And though the world says it's hard doctrine, it's God's doctrine. It's God's doctrine. And it's my salvation. And the last thing, and I quit. Verse 14. He says, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep."
By the Holy Ghost.
That's the only way you're going to keep it. By the Holy Ghost. All right, Deborah Huff, what good thing has been committed unto you? What thing?
Becky Patton, what good thing hath been committed unto you? Joe, Henry, anybody, what good thing? The one thing needful, the gospel,
hath been committed unto us. He says, keep it.
He said, buy the truth and sell it not. Our Lord said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? I tell you what, a believer wouldn't give anything in exchange for Christ and the gospel. That's what Paul said. He said, I've suffered the loss of all things.
But some people would.
What would you give for in exchange for your soul? What would you give in exchange for this gospel? We have something here. And there are other places that have it. Not in this area. But there are other places that have this gospel, this blessed thing, this blessed gift, the place where God has chosen to put His name there, His glory, His honor, His people, His Christ is exalted, where Christ is lifted up, where the voice of Christ is heard constantly. This good thing. What are you willing to give in exchange for this? Well, a believer's not willing to give anything. Some people, you know, would readily leave for a husband. Get married. That's what some of them said. You know, that's what our Lord came and said, there's a marriage supper going on. They all with one accord began to make excuse. One of them said, I've married a wife. I'm married now. I left town, you know. Go. And I tell you what, that husband may leave you. Would you, let me pick on Sherry again. Would you leave Christ for Stan Anderson? There's not a finer man in this building right now. He just might leave you. Stan, you know yourself, don't you? You know that's very possible, don't you? But by the grace of God. Right, Stan? Stan admit that. I'll admit that. So what are you going to place all your hope and trust and love and everything in? Stan, it better be in Christ. And vice versa. Seem better women than Sherry may. There are not many women better than you. But I've seen them. What about a job? There ain't no job security in this world. Is there, Joe?
There's no job security. I got a promotion now. I got to leave the gospel.
Oh, no, you don't.
Man's got to make a living, doesn't he?
He's got to live, all right.
You got to live in Christ. Health, wealth, you know, you can lose that awful fast, can't you? Health, you can lose it awful fast. Oh, my. This blessed fellowship of believers, we have such a good thing here. There are times, this is a foretaste of glory divine. There are times when I think, it doesn't get any better than this. Don't you? I hope you do. That's a good sign. If you don't. If we don't think so, maybe that fellow called me back to preach, come preach back down at that place again. Have we forgotten that so soon? Anybody that went down there, are you thankful for what we have here? Ooh, my, ooh, me, oh, my, oh, my. Whew, man, just turn your TV on for a second. Listen to those dudes. How'd you like that Benny Hinn for a pastor, Rebecca? Oh, my. His people actually follow that dude. Whew. Oh, we have a good thing here, don't we? Huh? Paul talked about food and raiment. Being content. We got food. We've got, you know, I've eaten out a lot of places. I've been out to eat a lot of places, but I mean, I've eaten at the best. I've eaten at the library. Have you ever eaten at the library, Henry?
That it doesn't hold a candle to
Mindy's house. I'm serious. Home cooking. And I've heard a lot of preaching and all, but it doesn't hold a candle to my pastor's preaching. It doesn't hold a candle. Food, you talking about food? Bread, fresh bread, daily, weekly, homemade bread. Not
out of a machine.
That ain't bread. I mean homemade bread.
Raiment, food, raiment. You got raiment. Oh, y'all should have been down at the first Baptist Church of the Heretics this morning. They had, oh, you should have seen the choir. They'd all robed in splendor. Boy, boy.
You should have seen the robe of Christ's righteousness that is presented this morning in the gospel.
Most glorious thing I'd ever seen. Without seeing. Food and raiment. And fun. That's what religious, that's the reason they do all this. Their religion is not much fun in it. Not much fun in their preaching, you know. There's nothing enjoyable really about it. So they have to whoop up all this stuff, you know, basketball and all that. Even if we did have a basketball team, there wouldn't be time. It doesn't get any better than this. It's right here. This is what we're going to be playing basketball in heaven. Come on. What are we going to be doing? Bernard used to say, we're going to be playing yo-yos in heaven. Or looking at one of those crowns.
We're going to be doing, in reality, or in person, with these eyes, what we're doing right now in spirit. The Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth.
And it's enjoyable. Believe it or not. Stephen, believe it or not, this is actually enjoyable to God's people. John, what are you smiling and laughing about? I didn't tell a joke. It's enjoyable. It brings you great joy, doesn't it, John? Great joy. Great joy. So keep that which is committed unto you. Keep it. Those five things. Stir you up. Stir you up. New Year's upon us. Christ is at the door. Blessed are they that wait for Him. He's going to appear to them. Appear to them. All right, Joe, you have a 209.
Hymn number 209.